All righty. Well, I'm going to give a little bit of an introduction to what we're going to be talking about later. Kids can be dismissed. Thank you. Is that what you were mouthing to me, Joanna? I need to work on my lip reading. Yes, kids can be dismissed to go downstairs, and their teachers too. All right. Well, since football season has arrived, I hope you'll indulge me in making a couple of football references. When I was a kid, I had two favorite football teams. One of them was because it was the only one that you could ever see on television around here. The other one was because it was the only one that had the word Kansas in its name, and I thought that since I was from Kansas, that should be my team. So these were the two teams that I've tried to watch when I could and sort of followed as a kid. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. And I no longer follow the Dallas Cowboys very closely. But I still do have really a deep respect and admiration for the man that was their coach for decades. A lot of you know the name Tom Landry. Tom Landry said, among other things, he said, "The job of a football coach is to make men do what they don't want to do in order to achieve what they've always wanted to be." We're going to talk a little bit this morning about what have come to be known as spiritual disciplines, and those things are a lot like coaches. Spiritual disciplines are intended to help us do the things that we don't naturally want to do in order that we can become what we're supposed to be and hopefully those things that we want to be. Now, like you might go to a gym to try to achieve your physical goals, we're going to talk about how the spiritual disciplines will help us to achieve the spiritual goals that the Lord has for us. The Apostle Paul said when he wrote to the Philippians in chapter 3, he said that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, the fellowship of his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, so that if possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained this or I'm already perfect, but I press on to make it my own because Christ Jesus has made me his own. Brethren, I do not consider that I have made it my own, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. So the goal of Paul's life was to become like Christ, to continue to press on through all of his days to achieve those goals. He, earlier in the same letter, had said to the Philippians, he said, if I am to go on living in the body, this will mean fruitful labor for me. So his goal was to become like Christ, to press on for fruitful labor in all of his days. The spiritual disciplines are intended to take us from wherever we are today down that course, as we're the course that we're running to become more like Christ and to live lives of fruitful labor. Tom Landry also said, today you have 100% of your life left. So we're going to talk about what we can do to make the most of that 100% of the lives that we have left. Paul wrote to his younger protege and co-laborer in the Lord, Timothy. In 1 Timothy 4, 7 and 8, he said, have nothing to do with godless myths and old wives' tales. Rather, discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. Discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. For physical training is of some value, but godliness has value for all things, holding promise both for the present life and the life to come. So discipline yourself for the purpose of godliness. And talking about that word godliness, Jerry Bridges said this. He said, I call godliness a life focused on God. And we're to discipline ourselves towards godliness. He says it consists of a life that's devoted to God and consequently by a life that's pleasing to God. The leading trait of godliness, the leading trait is a God-centeredness or a God-focus in one's life. A person cannot be godly if God is on the periphery of his or her life. So it's a God-word attitude, a God-word mentality, but it leads to becoming more godlike. But it really speaks to our heart's orientation and our mind's orientation towards the things of the Lord. So what kinds of things do our hearts and our minds gravitate to? And godliness means that our hearts and our minds would be gravitating towards the things of the Lord. The spiritual disciplines, then, are those things that will help us along those lines, to help move our hearts and our minds into a Godward vision, a Godward focus, and Godward orientation. So if we talk about spiritual disciplines, then, how would you define them? Donald Whitney wrote a book, interestingly enough, called Spiritual Disciplines for the Christian Life. He defines the spiritual disciplines like this. He said, they're those practices found in Scripture that promote spiritual growth among believers in the gospel of Jesus Christ. They're habits of devotion and experiential Christianity that have been practiced by the people of God since biblical times. He then makes a distinction between those disciplines that might just be personal, those that are interpersonal, and some that are both. So there's some things like hearing and studying the Word of God, for example. That would be one discipline. And there's a lot of different people that have made different lists and breakdowns of these. But this would be an example of one that is both. It should be personal. You should be at home hearing and reading and studying the Word of God on your own. But we come together times like this to hear and read and study the Word of God together. There's things like worship. I hope that you're worshiping God when you're at home. I hope you have a quiet time regularly where you worship the Lord and that you're able to worship the Lord as you go through the course of your day. But we also gather together, again, times like this, to worship God corporately. So some of the other disciplines that people talk about are journaling as a discipline, or prayer, fasting, even solitude, times just alone with the Lord. But these practices and these spiritual disciplines can't be viewed as an end to themselves. They must be referred to a higher end, a higher goal. And we're going to talk a lot about Scripture memory this morning, but I hope that we'll remember that Scripture memory is not the goal, but Scripture memory is a tool to help us along that path that we're talking about, to help us to become more like Christ through Scripture memory rather than just memorizing Scripture by itself. I think it was Howard Hendricks that said that spiritual maturity was not measured by the amount of Scripture read or the amount of Scripture studied or the amount of Scripture memorized, but rather it was the amount of Scripture that had been experienced. It's how much the Scripture has affected your life, affected your heart and your mind is where maturity comes from. So when 1 Timothy tells us that the purpose of discipline is for godliness, I want to look and hope this morning that we'll also see a connection between the exercise of those disciplines and our love and obedience to the Lord. Just a brief word about some of my own personal experience. We got to hear a couple people on video in the last couple weeks talk a little bit about their experience with Scripture memory. It has now been 40 years since I put my faith in Christ. There's a verse in Deuteronomy after they'd wandered for 40 years where the Lord said, "These 40 years, the Lord your God has been with you. And you've not lacked anything." And I think that's been true. It hasn't been all wandering in for the past 40 years, but the Lord has been with me for those 40 years. I was a senior in high school 40-some years ago when I put my faith in Christ. There's a picture here of a couple named Larry and Barbara Stettler. I've probably mentioned them a time or two before. But Larry was my vocal music teacher when I was in high school for about 3 years. And It was a result primarily from a human viewpoint of Larry and Barbara's influence in my life that I came to Christ. They spent a lot of time discussing the truths of the gospel as well as modeling godly lives in their family and in the workplace with me. Among many other things that Larry kind of taught and demonstrated and modeled for me, one of them was scripture memory. He asked me, actually, before I had put my faith in Christ, we were having a lot of discussions on a pretty regular basis about the scriptures, and he said, "Why don't you memorize these verses?" I thought, sure, if it's going to help me understand them and make sense of this and see if this really has the answers to what I'm looking for in my life. So one of the verses that I memorized very early on was 1 John 5:11 and 12. And it says, "This is a testimony that God gave us eternal life, and this life is in His Son. He who has the Son has life. Who has not the Son of God has not life." And that verse rattled around inside my head for quite a while. And I was pondering, what's it mean to have Christ or to not have Christ? What's that got to do with eternal life? And eventually that was one of the scriptures that was instrumental in my putting my faith in Christ. I had the good fortune, and by God's grace then, to continue on in times of study with Larry and those around him and be able to get established and grounded in the faith. But one of the primary things I did was memorizing Scripture. Brian Morgan sat next to me in band. I was a senior in high school when I came to Christ, and I would bring my little memory cards and would have Brian check me on my Scripture memory while we were sitting there while the flutes were practicing. But Brian got to watch my scripture memory getting started 40-some years ago. But I would say there's been nothing any greater benefit in my own spiritual life than that of scripture memory. Lauren Sandy was the second president of the Navigators after Dawson Trotman, who founded them, and someone had asked him, you know, if you could only teach one or two things to a new believer or to any believer, what would they be? And he said, the quiet time. A time every day of getting up and spending time alone with the Lord in the Word and prayer. Secondly, was scripture memory. If he could only teach two things to a believer, it would be a quiet time and scripture memory. And in retrospect, I think scripture memory has been kind of a barometer for my own walk with the Lord. I like the way my wife, Karen, expressed it on the video that she did. She talked about having memorized scripture in seasons of life. And that's been true of me. I've kind of waxed and waned in my consistency and in my scripture memory. But one thing that I have found is that I am most consistent and successful when I'm involved with others who are doing it. And that's a primary reason that we're wanting to do this program, the Fighter Verses. There are probably about 2% of people in the human population who have this iron will determination, and they decide they're going to do something and they can do it no matter what. The other 98% of us need help. We need encouragement and we need accountability from others, and we need tools to help us. And I've heard that there's a few people in our midst who are involved in a Fitbit challenge. They're challenging and encouraging each other in some physical activity. And the main reason for doing it that way is there's encouragement, and there's goading, and there's accountability that goes along with that. And that's the same idea that we're working on with scripture memory here. So today we will be launching the Fighter Verses. We're going to take about a 10-minute break at this time. We like to do this to give you all an opportunity to visit with each other a little bit and get a little bit of refreshment. And when we come back, we're going to sing some more, and then we're going to look a little deeper into what the scriptures have to say about scripture memory. So take about 10 minutes, and we will come back and talk some more. Pray with me, please. Father, we thank you that you are indeed a good, good Father. You're perfect in all of your ways. And even think of your own word, where you said that your word is perfect. As we look into your word, Father, I pray that you would make it clear and understandable in our hearts by your Spirit, that we would be able to see the truths, that we would be able to see how we can apply these truths in our lives. We pray in Christ's name, amen. A couple of things I did forget to mention. One, we had mentioned the cost for the cards. Our policy here for any of the materials that we use for quite a while has been, if you want to contribute towards the cost of that, you're welcome to. If you're unable to or it's a hardship at all, then we certainly want to provide that for you. But they are $12 if you want to put a check in the offering or in the office and just put the fighter verses on the memo line if you want to. But we want to provide these. We certainly don't want anybody to not get the cards because of the $12, but you're welcome to contribute to the cause if you want. And the other thing is, after we are, maybe while we're still passing out those cards next door at the end of the service, I'll probably load up the website again and be there. So if there's anybody who has any, wants to see the website in action or get other questions answered, we'll do the best we can to help everybody get launched on the right foot. So last week we spent about 15 or 20 minutes over there. So come on over, get your cards for sure, and if you have any questions, then hang around and look things over. Well, I guess my purpose this morning really is for everyone to be persuaded of the value of practicing Scripture memory. I hope that rather than feeling like I am persuading you, that you will be persuaded by the Lord through the weight of the Scripture that we're going to look at about the importance and the value of the Word becoming a real part of your life. I want to start out by looking at several verses from the book of Deuteronomy. Your outline says we're going to look at the edicts and examples and exhortations. So an edict's just a fancy way of saying commands. But we're going to look at some of the scriptures that really kind of command us in this discipline of Scripture memory. If you look at Deuteronomy chapter 6, we're going to read this passage together and then talk a little bit about it. Starting with verse 1, Deuteronomy 6, "These are the commands, decrees, and laws the Lord your God directed me to teach you to observe in the land that you are crossing the Jordan to possess, so that you, your children, and their children after them may fear the Lord your God as long as you live by keeping all his decrees and commands that I give you, and so that you may enjoy long life. Hear, O Israel, and be careful to obey so that it may go well with you and that you may enjoy, that you may increase greatly in a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, promised you. Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you today are to be upon your hearts. Impress them on your children. Talk about them when you sit at home and when you walk along the road, when you lie down and when you get up. Tie them as symbols on your hands and bind them on your foreheads. Write them on the door frames of your houses and on your gates." And jump down to verse 12. "Be careful that you do not forget the Lord, the God, forget the Lord who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. Fear the Lord your God, serve him only, and take your oaths in his name." So the edict here related to how to get the Scripture to be part of our lives. The book of Deuteronomy was written by Moses after the Exodus and then after those 40 years that it took the nation of Israel to do their 11-day journey. And because of their sin, they wandered for 40 years, and now that generation has died off, and the Israelites are on the verge of entering into the Promised Land. And God wanted them to be reminded and refreshed of all these commands and laws that he had previously given them. So the name Deuteronomy means the second book of the law and contains that reiteration of much of the law that Moses had previously given to that previous generation. But the purpose of this book, more than anything, was an exhortation to the Israelites to show their love for God by their obedience to the commands that he's given them. The Holman Illustrated Study Bible, in some of their introductory comments, says, "No Old Testament book more clearly teaches that God's love for his people means that he asks for their love in return, which gladly expresses itself in obeying his commands." So there's this link between the commands and getting them into our lives and obeying those commands as a demonstration of our love for Him. So Deuteronomy is the most quoted Old Testament book in the New Testament. In a couple of weeks, when we look at the temptation of Jesus in Matthew 4, all three times when Satan tempts Jesus, his responses came out of this book of Deuteronomy. And Deuteronomy is made up of a series of kind of sermons or discourses that Moses gave to the people. And chapter 6 we looked at as part of the first discourse. The Old Testament survey series says that Deuteronomy aims at an internalization of God's law. Sounds a little bit like scripture memory. Moses was seeking to implant within his people the will to live by God's law. The summarization of the law in terms of loving God with heart, soul, and mind is a major contribution of this book. And by this emphasis, Deuteronomy is posing all forms of legalism which might grow up around the law of God. And again, I want to reiterate that for our purposes for scripture memory, we want to combat the ideas of legalism. We're not memorizing scripture for that in itself, but as a means of getting to know Him and to obey Him better. But one of the things that becomes clear if you look at those verses we already looked at, look at those again and look at the various ways that obedience to the Word is emphasized. We're told that we're to observe them, we're to keep them, we're to obey them, they are to be upon our hearts, we are to imprint them or impress them or inscribe them on our children, we're to be talking about them continually, and we're to use all kinds of reminders to keep them ever before us. For the Israelites, that meant tying them on their hands and their foreheads and putting little notes on the door frames and posts their gates and doors. We might use a post-it note and put it on your bathroom mirror or on your dashboard. Jerry Bridges said that he had a friend that tended to not obey the laws of the land when he was driving, and he put 1 John 2:6 on his dashboard that says, and he paraphrased, "Whoever claims to live in Him must drive as Jesus would drive," as a reminder of that. But the most obvious reminder for us would be that of scripture memory. But there's things like the apps that we can use that will pop up on the screen and give us a reminder of the verses and a reminder to be reviewing them. Bridges also pointed out this connection that I mentioned between the idea of obedience to the Word and that of loving the Lord wholeheartedly. It's interesting when they asked Jesus what's the most important law, and He said it is to love the Lord your God. And that came out of the middle of this passage about obeying these commands. Right in the middle of this, the whole idea of obeying the Lord's commands is a demonstration of our love for Him, and we love Him with all our heart and soul and strength when we know and obey these commands. I'm going to go through several passages out of Deuteronomy just to kind of reinforce that idea, that relationship between the obedience to God and love for God. Look at all the ways, many of these that are the connection here. So Deuteronomy 6, first one, love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. These commandments that I give you are to be upon your hearts. Love and commandments right next together. Now, O Israel, what does the Lord your God ask of you but to fear the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to love Him, to serve the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul. So again, walking in all His ways and loving Him are right next to one another. Deuteronomy 11, love the Lord your God, keep His requirements. Later in the same chapter, if you faithfully obey the commands I'm giving you to love the Lord your God and to serve Him. A few verses later, if you carefully observe all these commands I'm giving you to follow, to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, and to hold fast to Him. Chapter 19, because you carefully follow all these laws, I command you today to love the Lord your God. to walk always in His ways. Chapter 30, I command you today to love the Lord your God, to walk in all His ways, to keep His commands, decrees, and laws. And then verse 20, that you may love the Lord your God, listen to His voice, hold fast to Him. So Jerry Bridges says something like, whatever else it means to love the Lord your God with all your heart, it has something to do with obeying His commands and having His word in your heart. So the connection again, I'd like for all of us to see and take home from this in Deuteronomy is that in all these various ways that we're commanded to be sure that we get the word into our hearts and lives, these are all, you know, inextricably tied with our love for Him and our obedience to Him. So when we talk specifically about memorizing Scripture, don't lose sight of the idea that Scripture memory is meant to be a tool that aids us to better express our love for Him through our steadfast obedience to His Word. But it's not just the Old Testament that talks about this concept. If you look into the New Testament, Colossians 3:16 says that we're to let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. The word means to take up a permanent residence in your heart, to be at home. One commentator says it means to dwell in one and influence him for good. The word of Christ should dwell in us and influence us for good. Spurgeon wrote about this verse, and he says, do try, dear friends, to get so full of the word of Christ in all forms of it that you may run over with it. You know it cannot come out of you if it is not first in you. If you do not get the word of Christ into you, you will not be instructive in your general conversation. Kenneth Wiest, the New Testament and Greek scholar, says about this word, he says, the exhortation is to the effect that the Christian is to so yield himself to the word that there's a certain at-homeness of the word in his being. The word should be able to feel at home in his heart. The saint should give an unrestricted liberty in his life. One area of warning, I think, for us, again, about the way we treat the Word of God. Grant Richardson said this. He said, some treat the Word of God like a rabbit's foot or charm. We use it like a fetish. We cannot use the Bible that way. We cannot rub the Bible on warts and they disappear. We cannot flip the pages of the Bible and blindly put our finger on a verse and claim it. The Bible is no prayer wheel or magic book. We must systematically study the Bible and memorize pertinent verses to deal with weak areas of our Christian life. So Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly. And Jesus, in fact, in John 15, had kind of a very similar idea in verse 7, where he talks about the words of Christ dwelling in you. If your words are abide, dwell, remain in me. So I think it's clear from both the Old and the New Testament, they speak about that importance of the Word being a part of our lives in a very intimate and critical way. Look at some examples of people that I think had to have memorized Scripture. Again, Matthew 4, 1 through 11. Jesus, when he went into the wilderness, was tempted at least these three things that Satan tempted. All three things, all three times, Jesus replied, quoting from the book of Deuteronomy. I don't think that Jesus had his Torah scroll in the wilderness with him, and he said, I'll be right with you, and unrolled Deuteronomy and found the verse and read it to the devil. I think part of what it says, when he increased in wisdom and stature, he was learning the Word of God. The beginning of his ministry, he was quoting Scripture. The very end of his life on earth, when he was on the cross, he quoted both from Psalm 31 and Psalm 22. From the very beginning and all through his ministry, Jesus was quoting the Old Testament Scriptures. You imagine what it would have been like to walk around with Jesus if you were one of those 12, to be with him day in and day out and hear the scripture coming from his mouth all the time and his explanation and his really his commentary on the Old Testament scriptures. Peter, if you look in Acts chapter 2, in the day of Pentecost, Peter stands up and begins to preach to the people. He quoted from the prophet Joel. Okay. I'm afraid that some of us might have a hard time finding Joel, but Peter knew Joel, the scriptures that Joel had written, and was able to recite those extemporaneous. This was not a prepared sermon. He didn't pull out his notes and say, I was hoping that you were going to bring that up and start quoting scripture. He knew the book of Joel. So, you know, if you get to heaven one day and Joel introduces himself, or Zephaniah or somebody, maybe you should memorize. I knew a guy who actually did make it a goal to memorize at least one verse from each of the minor prophets. So when Habakkuk came up to him, he could say, oh yeah, I remember what you said. Later on in that same sermon, Peter quoted from Psalm 16 and he quoted from Psalm 110. Chapter 4 of Acts, he quotes from Psalm 118. Later in chapter 4, it says that Peter and John both were reciting from Psalm chapter 2. So these were extemporaneous things. These guys had to have had the Word of God in their hearts and in their minds to be able to do it like that. If you go further in Acts chapter 7, Stephen, before he was being stoned, he's quoting from Exodus and from Amos and from Isaiah. So those are a few examples of people that we know were quoting from Scripture, but all of the writings of the New Testament abound. There's over something like 350 instances in the New Testament Scriptures that are quotations out of the Old. So these men knew their scriptures well enough that they were able to quote it freely and often. We'll look at a few exhortations about scripture memory. Look at some of the terminology that's used in the scriptures that I think have to refer to memorization. In fact, there are a couple translations that will use memorize in some of the verses where it says meditate. Some translations translate it memorize. But Joshua 1:8. If you wanted to follow my Bible chronology, you can tell when I learned this verse early on in my Christian life. One of the first Bibles I was given was a King James Bible, so a lot of my scripture memory from way back was from King James. So Joshua 1:8 is a verse I learned probably about a year old in the Lord. He says, this book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, that thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then thou shalt make thy way prosperous, and then thou shalt have good success. Again, the NET translation says, this law scroll must not leave your lips. You must memorize it day and night, so you can carefully obey all that's written in it. Psalm 1 that Charles read for us earlier has almost identical language. In verse 2, it says that his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law he meditates day and night. One of my favorite passages that I think is clearly referring to memorization and is similar to Joshua 1:8 is Proverbs 22:17 to 19 says, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. If that's not memorized, I don't know what is. Yeah. Incline your ear and hear the words of the wise, and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. Deuteronomy 11:18 says, fix these words of mine in your hearts and minds. How can they be fixed in your hearts and minds if you've not memorized them? Deuteronomy 30 again. What I'm commanding you today is not too difficult for you or beyond your reach. It's not up in heaven, so you have to ask, who will ascend into heaven to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No. Nor is it beyond the sea, so that you have to ask, who will cross the sea to get it and proclaim it to us so we may obey it? No. The word is very near you. It is in your mouth and in your heart, so you may obey it. It is very near to you. It doesn't get much nearer than that, to be in your mouth and in your heart. Psalm 119:11, David said, I have hidden your word in my heart so that I might not sin against you. And Proverbs 7, my son, keep my words. Store up my commands within you. Keep my commands and you'll live. Guard my teaching as the apple of your eye. Bind them on your fingers. Write them on the tablet of your heart. He says, store up my commands within you. One guy says, this is like a shopping spree for your mind. You can go find all the best promises, all the best encouragement. You go shopping. You find all this great stuff, and then you load it up in your cart, and you have it whenever you want it. So he calls scripture memory is like a shopping spree for the mind and the heart. There's a lot of other passages that speak just about the importance of our minds, and I think, the cleansing effect, the transforming effect that scripture memory has on us is critical. I want you to just close your eyes. I'm going to read through these, about 10 of these real quick, but hear what it says about your minds and think of the connection between memorizing scripture and what the scriptures teach us about our minds. So just close your eyes and listen to these. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed upon thee, because he trusteth in thee. We're to be made new in the attitude of our minds. We're to let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ. We're to set our minds on things above, not on earthly things. Romans 8 says, those who live according to the flesh have their minds set on what the flesh desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind governed by the flesh is death, but the mind governed by the Spirit is life and peace. The mind governed by the flesh is hostile to God. 1 Peter 1 says we are to prepare our minds for action. Romans 12, we are to be transformed by the renewing of our mind. Hebrews 3, fix your thoughts on Jesus. And Philippians 4, whatever is true, whatever is honorable, whatever is just, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is gracious, whatever, if there's any excellence, if there's anything worthy of praise, think about those things. What better way to obey all those admonitions than memorizing, having all those things in our hearts? So for the transformation of our minds, to be able to fix our thoughts and our minds on heavenly things, on Jesus. And frankly, for my part, even if it were not commanded in Scripture, I would want to do it because of the benefits that I have found. I want to talk a little bit about a few benefits. This is an outline, really. It was taken from Donald Whitney's book on the spiritual disciplines, where he talks about scripture memory. Most of the commentary on these things, you can go online and do a search for benefits of scripture memory, and you'll find dozens, if not hundreds, of benefits that people have found from scripture memory. But some of them can be kind of lumped together. And Donald Whitney says, first of all, memorization supplies spiritual power. If you think again of Psalm 119:11, where David said, thy word have I hid in mine heart, that I might not sin. Provides spiritual power. His word in our hearts helps us to battle whatever temptation comes up. So if it's lust or greed or anger, anxiety, whatever it is, if we store up those scriptures in our hearts that talk about those things, it'll help us to battle. It'll give us spiritual power against temptation and sin. I remember asking Larry Stetler shortly after I had come to the Lord, I said, hey, you know, is there anything the Bible says about how I can be a better worker and not be lazy and slacking off at work? And he says, oh, hey, let's look at Colossians 3. Turns to verse 23 that says, whatever your task, work heartily, as serving the Lord and not men, knowing that from the Lord you'll receive the inheritance as your reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. I said, oh, that impressed me that the Scriptures had something to say about that, and I came to understand there's precious little the Scriptures don't address. So I memorized that verse, and it, of course, would come to mind frequently if I was tempted to be slacking off when I was at work. And again, there's no better or higher example of the Scriptures providing spiritual power against temptation and sin than that of Jesus in the wilderness, again, in Matthew 4. Memorization strengthens your faith. Again, Proverbs 22, incline your ear and hear the words of the wise and apply your mind to my knowledge, for it will be pleasant if you keep them within you, that they may be ready on your lips, so that your trust may be in the Lord. It helps your faith. If you memorize Scripture, that will help you remember who the Lord is, what He's like, then it'll help your faith. When you're shaken and you're doubting and you can recall who the Lord is. And, you know, Isaiah 50 verse 2, for example, God says, why when I came was there no man? When I called was there no one to answer? Is my hand shortened that cannot redeem, or have I no power to deliver? Memorize that, and if you're shaky in your faith, remember that. God said, is my hand shortened that it cannot redeem? Have I no power to deliver? Who do you think you're dealing with? Or Jeremiah that says, oh, Lord God, behold, thou hast made the heavens and the earth by thy great power and stretched out arm, and there is nothing too hard for thee. Or again, he said, call unto me, and I will answer thee and show thee great and mighty things. You know, we need to be careful about the context of using these verses, but they do point out the character of God, his power, and his involvement in our everyday affairs and his desire to help us and to care for us. And that does show that we can wholly trust in him and his strength, his sovereignty. So memorize verses about who God is and what he's like to help you in your faith. Memorization prepares us for witnessing and counseling. And whether you're witnessing to someone who doesn't have a clue what they even ought to ask, or if you're in a discussion with an experienced cultist or atheist, having those doctrinal truths of Scripture on the ready are invaluable. I remember many years ago walking through a shopping center parking lot and being accosted by a guy from a cult who told me that the leader of his particular cult had come to earth to finish the work of Jesus. Jesus hadn't gotten it done, I guess. Well, at the time, I was in a Sunday school class studying Hebrews, and we had been assigned a variety of verses to memorize along with Hebrews, one of which was 7:25, that says, he is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede for them. So I mentioned that, that Jesus is able to save completely those who come to God through him, because he always lives to intercede. And I mean, the conversation ended pretty quickly after that. He didn't have any interest in pursuing the conversation. I also saw a video clip just a couple of days ago online of a modern-day active cult who said basically the same thing. The Mormons said that, you know, Joseph Smith had to have this revelation from God to kind of restart the church along with 12 new apostles in the 1800s. You know, the first one wasn't good enough. But we needed Joseph Smith and his band of merry men to come along and help us get the church started right. So Hebrews 7:25, many other scriptures speak directly to those kinds of errors, and memorizing those passages and having them on the ready are helpful. Or in the idea of counseling, you know, one example I just mentioned a couple minutes ago when I said, hey, is there anything in the scriptures about how to not be lazy at work? You know, Larry didn't have to get out a concordance and thumb through it and think, yeah, somebody has written somewhere, and he'd memorized Colossians 3:23. And so he was able to counsel me on the spot. Isaiah 50 verse 4 says, the Lord God hath given me the tongue of the learned, that I should know how to speak a word in season to him that's weary. We should be able to speak a word in season to people in need. We can all be men of wisdom if we know the word. David said in Psalm 119 that he had more insight than all his teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. And he said, I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Knowing the word well gives us wisdom and knowledge to be able to counsel and help people in their walks with the Lord. Memorization provides a means of God's guidance. Proverbs 2:6, the Lord giveth wisdom. Out of his mouth cometh knowledge and understanding. If we have his word in our hearts, we have wisdom for our own walk. Psalm 119:105 says his word is a lamp and a light for us. Psalm 119:24 says his word is our counselor. They are our counselors, his words. Donald Whitney said when he's oftentimes in a conversation and trying to decide whether to say what's in his mind. You know, is this the prompting of the Spirit or is this me? And he says, you know, oftentimes at Ephesians 4:29 would come to mind. It says, let no unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up according to their needs, that it may benefit those who listen. And he said, I can easily misread the prompting or the guiding of the Holy Spirit. But then he says, but his guidance could hardly be more clear than when he brings to mind a verse like that. When that happens, it's the fruit of disciplined Scripture memory. Memorization stimulates meditation. Both Psalm 1 and Joshua 1:8 that we've looked at talk about meditating on his word day and night, which is really a euphemism for continuously. You know, when you're, Deuteronomy says, when you're sitting in your house, when you're walking by the way, when you're lying down, when you rise up. We might say, when you're driving a car, if you're feeding a baby, you're mowing the lawn, you're washing the dishes, you're sitting in a waiting room, out on your deck, enjoying the cool air, whatever it is, be meditating on the Scripture. And if you have Scripture committed to memory, you can do it whenever and wherever you are. Stories abound of people who were in prisons and didn't have access to the written word, but by having memory, having Scripture committed to memory, they were able to keep themselves sane, number one. They were able to pass their time well, and they were able to encourage lots of other people around them. It's interesting in prisons, like there were some Vietnam POWs. People who had no interest in the Scriptures before were really interested in hearing the Scriptures from their fellow POWs when they were in the midst of those kinds of horrors. So having Scripture hidden in our hearts provides the fodder for active meditation. So a couple quick questions just to try to sort of cover the bases. Exhortations here. Why memorize word perfectly? Well, this is the word of God. It's not the word of Warren or someone else. If it's the word of God, I think it is not too much to ask that we treat it with the utmost care and the utmost respect. When Jesus was quoting Scripture, he wasn't just trying to get the gist of it. It wasn't his own paraphrase of Scripture. You know, if you leave out a word or two here and there, start substituting a word here or there, and you're careless in the way you're memorizing it, pretty soon you really don't even know if you're close to what you thought you were memorizing in the first place. So be really careful with the Word of God, and unless you're an expert at translating Scripture, I discourage you from changing it and making your own translation up and saying, well, I'm close. So work hard at getting it word perfectly, and there are plenty of helps available for that. And the other thing is, why do we need to review it? Well, because you forget. Look through all the admonitions in Scripture about all kinds of things that we're called to remember and to remind ourselves. And only be careful. Watch yourselves closely so you do not forget the things your eyes have seen or let them slip from your heart as long as you live. Teach them to your children and their children after them. We are commanded to remind ourselves and be really, really careful. Work hard at not forgetting these things. So, one last quote is just kind of a word of inspiration maybe for you. Robert Morgan talks in a book about Scripture memory. He says, "Restoring the art of Scripture memory is crucial for us, for our churches, and children. It's vital for mental and emotional health and for spiritual well-being. Though it's as easy as repeating words aloud, it's as powerful as acorns dropping into furrows in the forest. It makes the Bible portable. You can take it with you everywhere without packing it in purse or briefcase. It makes Scripture accessible day and night. It allows God's Word to sink into your brain and permeate your subconscious and even your unconscious thoughts. It gives you a word to say to anyone, in season and out of season. It fills your hearts and home with the best thoughts ever recorded, saturates the personality, satiates the soul, and stockpiles the mind." So as we get started today, let me encourage you, if anybody has any questions about how to do this or what can I do, how can you help, then come find me or one of the other guys, one of the other elders. Find some of these others like Brian or Karen that we know are actively memorizing Scripture. We want everyone to be able to do it, and everyone's capable of it. You all know your phone number. You all know your last name. You can memorize. It might take some of us longer. It takes me longer now than it did 40 years ago. But everyone can memorize. And even if you only get one a month down, that's better than none. And by the way, we'll be able to continue to add on as we go. If somebody joins us next week, they'll be able to jump right in wherever they're at. And we want to encourage everyone to be actively doing this. So join me in a word of prayer. Again, reminder, we'll be next door to pick up your cards and then try to answer any tips or tricks, any questions you have about how to do it. And I'll pray, we'll sing a song, and then we'll be dismissed, right? Father, again, we thank you for your perfect word. Thank you for these exhortations and these commands to hide it in our hearts, to fix it in our minds, to meditate on it day and night. And I do pray that you would help each of us. You have said that you've given us everything we need for life and godliness. Would you, by your grace, enable us to discipline ourselves for the purpose of godliness as we seek to hide your word? I pray that you give us rich times of enjoyment, of fellowship with you in your word as we meditate on these. Pray that we would all be quick to talk with others about your word, as we're exhorted to do in Deuteronomy, that we would encourage each other in this practice. So we thank you for this time now, in Jesus' name. Amen.